discovered this morning that this song, this next hymn, was so old, they didn't know it. So you people out there who are older, if you remember this, you need to sing louder than they're singing, okay? He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. Yes. Thank you. Can we just lift our hands and lift our voice? Thank you, God. Lord, you are so wonderful, God. Words fail to express just how great you are, God. Oh, we have such an opportunity today, God, to gather together and to praise your precious name. To sing how wonderful you are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. While you're standing, if you would grab your Bibles. I want to remind you, tonight begins our series of split sessions. Men will have a session, women will have a session, and then the children will have a session. So all ladies 13 years of age and above will be in the general session here in the sanctuary. And then all men age 13 years of age and above will be in a general session together. We may have to change that depending on what we're able to work out. We've got a little situation with trying to make some multimedia work with some kids. So we may have to change. We're either going to be upstairs in the youth room or downstairs in the basement area, fellowship area. So you'll know tonight. When we come tonight, we'll just all gather around here in the sanctuary first, and then we'll be dismissed to those different places. But looking forward to having time together and focusing upon those demographics. And so encourage you to come tonight at 6 o'clock for our split sessions. If you have your Bibles and you'd be so kind, turn to Matthew chapter number 7. I'll have you place your finger there and then turn ahead to Romans chapter number 2. Throughout this series, we have been focusing on the teachings of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we're going to talk about what is titled this morning, the most popular commandment of Jesus, the most popular commandment of Jesus. Romans chapter number 2, one verse of scripture. This is a reference to what Jesus said, and then we'll go and look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7. Paul, writing the church at Rome, Romans 2, 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Matthew chapter number 7, begin reading in verse number 1. Jesus speaking, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Again, we are going to be talking about what has become the most popular commandment of Jesus. But the reason why it has become the most popular commandment, if you will, is because people do not understand it. So with the help of the Lord, I hope for us to have a better grasp, a better understanding of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter number 7. Can we pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to learn of your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, God, that revelation and understanding would come therein, God, that we would see the way in which these scriptures are applied to our lives to help us to reach a world that is lost and in need of you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we honor you, we praise you, we give you glory for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. For decades, it seemed to be the gold medal of all verses. It in understanding and probably teaching and lessons and people reciting the verse, it probably held position number one above all 31,101 verses in the Bible. It is, and many of us could quote it. Many of us memorize it in Sunday school. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many people who would claim to be Christian and would have some verse or knowledge concerning the Bible would maybe tout this as their favorite verse. But maybe recently that has changed. Maybe there is a verse that now has put John 3:16 in some pretty serious competition. And it probably is Matthew chapter number 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. A lot of people who quote it who don't even know where it's found in the Bible. If you ask them who said it, they may balk and not really, well, I don't know, but I know it's in there somewhere. And those that may know would emphatically say, well, that's what Jesus said. Judge not, that ye be not judged. But what does it really mean? Does this verse mean that we are prohibited from exercising any discernment or judgment? Does this verse say that we cannot look at situations and circumstances and we cannot determine what is right or wrong because right or wrong is relative? Does it mean that what is truth for you and what is truth for me is all based upon how we see it? Well, we live in a day and age that would ascribe to just that. In this postmodern era, there is the belief that you and I and what we believe and whether it is right or wrong depends upon our own opinion. Matter of fact, according to Wikipedia, if you look at postmodern religious systems, you would see this. Postmodern religious systems of thought view realities as plural and subjective and dependent upon the individual's worldview. Postmodern interpretations of religion acknowledge and value a multiplicity of diverse interpretations of truth, being, and ways of seeing. How much more ambiguous can you get? How much more subjective or up to your interpretation or my interpretation can we get as it pertains to religion or as it pertains to worldview? What they herald today in the buzzword that is in our society now and that tries to accommodate anyone and everyone for their own opinion and their own worldview and their diverse determination as to what is right or what is wrong is this word called tolerance. Wow, I just went real quiet. Tolerance. It's one of the pillars upon which postmodern ideas is built upon. You can have your worldview and I'll have my worldview and you can think what is right and I'll think what is right and I'll tolerate you and you tolerate me and can't we all just coexist? Can't we all just get along? Can we all just love one another and not fight and not have disagreements and not have differences of opinion? Can we all just accept one another for who they are and how they believe? That's what postmodernism would assert is what's going to solve all the problems. That's what our ideologies that are being presented to young people and college-age students, that's what's being promoted in our universities and in our higher education, is that you just view the world as you want to view it. Do whatever is right in your own eyes, is what they're saying. Live however you want to live. And we'll frantically try to adjust and we'll try to make society this melting pot of all these diverse interpretations of what is right and what is wrong. We will make our Supreme Court the high authority to make that judgment when there is a higher authority. Tolerance is defined as this, an attitude of mind that implies non-judgmental acceptance of different lifestyles or beliefs. Tolerance. It's almost as if tolerance has become a new doctrine. But dare I say, it is not. I draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter number 11. One, according to the Bible, of the wisest men who ever lived in all the world. A man by the name of Solomon, known as a great king of Israel, known as one of the most powerful and wealthy men in all the world during his day. But this is what the Bible said about a man who began to exercise tolerance. A man who began to allow things to happen in his household and in his kingdom. A man who decided that tolerance and allowing whatever, whenever, by whomever would be okay in his kingdom. Stay with me. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verses 4 through 8, talks about that later on, early in his life, we understand that Solomon did worship the one true God. Early in his kingship, early in the kingdom, he was pursuing the heart of God. But after in his life, the Bible says, Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, an abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. In the beginning, it was just him tolerating their worship. In the beginning, it was just allowing them, in order to make alliances with other kingdoms, he would bring in these maidens from other dominions and realms, and he would marry them and thereby design or bring an alliance to the kingdom. Instead of his heart remaining fully after God, because he tolerated their worship of idols. Because he thought, well, it's okay, I'll let them do what they do, and then I'll do what I do. What he failed to realize is something that, if we're not careful, we'll fail to realize. Those things that we begin to tolerate, if we are not careful, we will provide an opportunity for their worship. At the end, he's building. Solomon is building. Solomon, he is the one who is allowing, he is the one who is if you will, promoting and propagating this false worship and idolatry that just started as some tolerance. We need to understand that tolerance looks good on paper. On the onset, the ideology seems to work. We're to call a ceasefire to all the wars and everybody were to come together. Do you not understand that this is the type of mentality that is ushering in one world? This is the type of mentality that is ushering in one world religion and one world government, that we all can live under the same banner, and that same banner is that your banner is your banner and my banner is my banner, and we all just get along? We all just coexist? We tolerate one another? We have this peace, this world peace. We just tolerate one another. If we can do that, then we would have what the Bible says. We would have peace and goodwill toward men. We just tolerate one another. However, there's a very big problem with this philosophy. Because if you tolerate all religions and you tolerate all belief systems and you say that you can have your belief system and I'll have my belief system, do we not understand that some belief systems and some doctrines that are taught even in our world today teach that if you do not convert to their way that they should kill you? Say, well, wait, Pastor, you're going to the opposite ends of the extreme. But wait a second, if tolerance is tolerance, then I tolerate all. Where then do you define what is tolerated and what is not tolerated? We have some religions that assert that if I attempt to convert you to my religion and you do not do so, then I have, according to my beliefs, I have the right, some would even say responsibility, to save your soul by taking your life. And we have other religions that, much like our own, are all about love. Not to force, not to in any way, shape, or form try to assert our will upon you, but to introduce you to the love of Jesus Christ and have it change your life. I'm sorry, but those are opposite ends of the spectrum, and they are not compatible all in one. You can't put those together and say that it will work out. Because if one faith preaches death to those who do not follow and another preaches a mission to convert those who do not follow in love, how can there truly be tolerance for all faiths? What about the words of Jesus? Sounds pretty intolerant, if you will. Sounds pretty exclusive when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sounds pretty exclusive. Sounds like it's not tolerating other attempts. Sounds like it's not preaching universalism where all roads lead to one. Matter of fact, he also says in John chapter 10 verse 1, he that entereth not at the door into the sheepfold, and Jesus said, I am the door. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. I'm sorry, but that's pretty exclusive. Jesus says, I'm the door. If you come up another way, then you're a thief or a robber. Oh, but can't we just tolerate all? See, here's the problem. Religious tolerance promotes faith without lines, without distinction. Any and all live any way they want to. And all is welcome and all is good and all roads lead to one. And you and I just love one another. We got to be careful. Because that type of mentality promotes and preaches faith without any distinction, without any lines. What would it be like? And I know it's a pretty simple illustration, but what would it be like if today we walked out of this building and we climbed into our cars and just magically all the lines in the roads were gone, all the street signs were gone, all the stoplights were gone? What do you think would happen? Chaos. Think about a metropolitan area. What would happen if all the, just one thing, what would happen if all the one-way signs were taken down? Just one thing. Not to mention all the red lights, not to mention all the yield signs, not to mention all the stop signs, not to mention all the dotted lines and double lines and white lines. What would it be like? Is that really the kind of world we want to live in? You want to talk about catastrophe. You want to talk about continual chaos. And yet we honestly, or society honestly, would like to portray to you and I the tolerance of everybody and what they think is okay. If you want to drive on the right, that's fine. I'll drive on the left. Or we'll both drive on the right in the same direction or opposite directions. You say, Pastor, I'm confused. Yes, that's the point. You want to talk about confusion? God is not the author of confusion. There's a reason why there are lines. There's a reason why. See, to proponents of religious tolerance, to those who would like to herald this verse as being the most popular verse, and this is the one that we should all live by, they view it this way. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me. Don't judge what I'm doing. Don't tell me I'm right or I'm wrong. Right or wrong is how I see it, how I want to live. I've had conversations with people. I said, well, how do you define? Where do you stop that? If it's just all about the way you feel and all about what is according to your mindset, where does that end? I'll tell you where it ends. The Bible tells us where it ends. It ends in the judgment of God. Because while God is merciful, he is also just. And when every man did what was right in their own eyes, guess what happened? God said, hey, Noah, come here. I'm about to do something. Do we not see it? Do we not? It's cyclical. It's repeating itself. We're finding it. And now we're living in a day where it is promoted. Do what is right in your own eye. Live however you want to live. The Bible tells us this. Every one of us will give account to God for the deeds done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Wait a second. Then how is that determined? Here's the thing. If there is no distinction, if there is no line, if truth is relative and all is just open for discussion, then how do you define what is right and wrong? How is good or bad determined? How is good and evil? Do we not understand that this is the enemy at work? That he seeks to take what is right or wrong and mix it all together so it cannot be discerned? So that you cannot discern between good and evil? I told Jonah, listen, you got to go to Nineveh and you got to tell them judgment's coming. And the reason why is because they can't discern from the right or the left. It's become so mixed up in their minds. And there's a whole nation at Nineveh that is doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Now it's upon us as the children of God not to be judgmental. I'll get to that. Not to look at them condescendingly. To let them know there is one who is just, There is one who is a judge. I am not your judge, nor will I judge you, but there is one coming who will judge. And I want to be doing what is right. See, what the commandments really means, what Jesus is really saying is this: we are not to have a critical or judgmental spirit. Judge not, lest ye be judged. What Jesus is simply saying, he's not saying that right or wrong is relative. He's not saying to be tolerant of everybody and anybody and what they do. What Jesus is saying is, listen, you're not the judge. I've said it before, I'll continue to say it again. God did not give me license to be a judge. What he told me to do was be a witness. What he told me to do was be a witness. I am not judge. I am not jury. I am not plaintiff. I am not defendant. I am simply and utterly a witness of the wonderful work of God. I live my life as a witness that his word is right. And the lines that he defined, if I stay within, I am safe. So I'm not condemning you for being outside the lines. I'm not condemning you for driving on that side of the road as I see it. What I'm simply saying is the more I learn to stay on the side where Jesus tells me, the better off I am. God did not robe us in black and set us on a bench spiritually so that we could cast judgment and critical glances at others. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, Philippians 2 and 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's why I've endeavored, and I don't always succeed, but I've always endeavored in leading and pastoring that this is the way. I'm not going to be pastor police. I'm not going to try to get in every involved in every detail of your life. It has to come from your heart. It has to be the love of God written upon your heart. It has to be a walking relationship. I'll do my best to guide you, and I'll do my best to help you define the lines according to the Word of God. But if you think I'm going to be knocking on your door every time you veer and every time you go across and every time you're on the emergency strip and your life is rumbling, you're crazy. I ain't got that amount of time. Ain't nobody got time for that. But what I will do is I'll come to the pulpit and I'll open the Word of God and I'll say, hey, these are the lines. I'll try to tell you, hey, there's a stop sign in your life. I'll try to tell you, hey, caution, you're going the wrong direction. I'll try to tell you, hey, you need to get back on track. But if you think I'm going to try to be there in the passenger seat every time being your navigator, I can't do that. I've got to navigate my own life. I've got to help in my own family. I've got to do what I can do. But I will come on Sunday morning and I will open the Word of God and say, people, precious people, listen to the Word of God. It will direct your life. I'm not judging you, but I'm telling you what the judge thinks. So he goes on to say this. It also teaches this. Not only are we not to have a judgmental or critical spirit to others, it's telling us that we must first judge ourselves. Look at what it says. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let me try to put this in perspective for you. Let's say, this afternoon, you were working on something, you're doing something, and as a result of your working, you get a something in your eye. And try as you may, you want to remove that thing from your eye. Maybe it's a piece of wood, maybe it's a piece of metal. It's irritating, it's causing you to not be able to see correctly, your vision is blurry, and so you decide, I'm going to make an appointment, and I want to go to the best optometrist there is, and whoever's going to work on my eye, I realize that that's a very sensitive place, and so I want to make sure they know what they're doing. Make an appointment with the optometrist, and you sitting there in the chair for this optometrist to come in and look at your eye and make sure that he's going to be able to remove and do what is necessary to your eye. And though your vision is somewhat fuzzy, when he comes into the room, you realize that he's being led by a dog and is tapping a white cane. And I know that's absurd. You say, come on.
But think about it. How likely are you going to be saying, yeah, come on, do your thing, man. He can't see. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't you understand? Before you go to operate on someone else, before you go to remove from someone else's eye what is stuck in their eye, get out what's in your own eye. I know I'm taking it to an absurd level, but what Jesus is simply trying to say, if you really love your brother and you really want to help him and you don't want to cause more injury or damage or hurt, then you got to make sure you can see clearly what you're doing. If you're going to reach into their life and you're going to help them and you're going to do your best to keep them on the straight and narrow and lead them in the way that is right, well, honey, you better make sure you're seeing clearly first. You better go to the mirror and open your eyelids and make sure there's no obstruction in your own eye. You got to come to the Word of God and you got to look therein. That doesn't mean I don't try to help them. What it means is I don't help them with a critical spirit. I realize I got junk in my own eye that needs to come out. Here's how it works. In our humanity, we often take a hard look at others and a soft look at ourselves. Say that again. In our humanity, we often take a hard look at others and a soft look at ourselves. Because if we would take the time to search our heart first, here's the thing. If I see an obstruction in the life of my brother or sister, I see something that is happening in their life and I want to help. First thing I must do, is pray about my motive. Am I truly wanting to help them? Am I truly wanting to, without being judgmental or critical, am I truly wanting to help them remove what is happening in their life? Or, and here it is, in my prayer, is my noticing or focusing upon their fault a result of my own inadequacies? Ooh, it got real quiet. Am I seeking to point out someone else's deficiency in an attempt to cover up my own? Am I seeking to focus upon the splinter of someone else's eye so that no one notices the beam that is in my own? This is what Jesus is addressing. He's not addressing overall tolerance. He's not talking about everybody having their own opinion, what right and wrong is. What he's talking about is, what's your motive? Judge not, lest ye be judged. The woman that's brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. There's no question. Blatantly obvious. There's no one sitting there scratching their head. Well, did she or did she not? She's brought and set before him with the expectation that Jesus would perform what was right according to the law. They themselves, the Bible says, took up stones to stone her. And then Jesus makes that most famous statement. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. They, from the eldest to the youngest, begin to drop the stone. Why? They realize. Like Joel was saying, don't throw stones if you live in a glass house. We know the adage. And we understand the premise of the teaching. This is what Jesus is saying. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For the same measure you mete out shall be measured unto you again. Listen, if somebody is going to help me, I want them to help me with the right motive. If somebody wants to help me, I want them to help me not to take advantage of the situation, not to make them feel better about themselves. I want their motive to be pure. Someone sees a deficiency in my life and someone wants and attempts to help me, I want that help and I want that attempt to be done in such a way that we both benefit. You see, it's kind of like the story that maybe you've seen circling around social media. It's about the disgruntled saint that comes into the pastor's office. All of a sudden begins to express all the grievances of all the stuff that they are seeing that is going on in the church. So-and-so does this, and so-and-so does that, and this is not happening over here, that's not happening over here, and all this is just going on, and I don't know, I think I need to leave. Because all the stuff that I'm seeing and all the stuff that I'm surrounded by, I'm paraphrasing. I'm elaborating a little bit more. In the story, the pastor tells the saint that is deciding to leave because of all the trouble and all the stuff that they're seeing and all the humanity that is so present and evident in the congregation, the people who are, would you know it, flesh. Pastor tells the saint, okay, well, before you go, do one thing. I want you to take a glass of water and I want you to fill it up to the top. And then I want you to walk around during the service. I want you to walk around and just make sure none of that water spills from the cup. The individual agrees to do so. And the service they have, and they come with their cup and it's filled. And watching the cup and paying attention to the cup. And after the service, the pastor asked the individual, said, did you notice any of that other stuff going on today? Well, no. Want to know why? Because you were focused on your own cup. Here's the thing, folks. Let me just put it real where we are. Let's take it from outside the secular realm. Let's bring it right here in the church. When I come in those doors, if I'm not careful, the enemy will want to open my eyes. Who's not here? Who hasn't been here the last couple times, or who's not doing what they should be doing, or so and so. And there's so many things that we can start looking at. We can start. What Jesus is saying is focus on your own glass. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the same measure that you meet. Because here's the thing. Let's take that same analogy. Here's what I understand. I understand that me, myself, there's an expectation as pastor and as leader of the church that I come in with that cup and it's filled to the brim. And I don't spill it. I contain it. I keep it there. Everybody sees it, man, that it's just right there. But you ever tried to walk with a cup that's completely filled to the top without spilling some? It's tough. It's difficult. And what I want you to understand, and I want me to understand in relation to you, is that it's almost impossible to live life that way. So in every one of us, there's going to be an element of drop, if you will. There's going to be an element of disparity between the top or being completely full. Just how far down does the level go? Well, I don't know. But how about this? Don't judge me and I won't judge you. And we'll come together and we'll worship and we'll praise God and we'll lift him up. And if I see something that gives me concern, the first thing I'm going to do is not go to you and point it out. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to say, is there a way that I can help the situation? And is my motive right? Because what I do and what I say will have an effect. And I want to have an effect that is good. I want to have an effect that is beneficial. I'm sorry, but let's just be honest. Anybody in any service in any congregation can come in and pick it apart. Why? Because we are full of human people who make mistakes. It's the old saying, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's like the person trying to get in shape that says, I won't go to the gym anymore because there's overweight, unhealthy people there. Duh! That's why they're going to the gym. Why don't you just be proud that they made the effort to be there at the gym? And though they may only be able to lift a 2-pound weight and you're bench pressing 450, you had to start somewhere too. And instead of trying to get everybody to look at you at how much you lift, why don't you go help them lift some more? Now it's getting real. You better stand or it's going to get crazy.
Here's the understanding. Here's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. If I don't make sure, I don't judge myself according to God, then in my attempt to pull the obstruction from someone else's eye, I will do more harm than good. Hello. That's why 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this: if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We judge ourselves. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure I'm going to do what I need to do according to the Word of God. I'm going to follow the principles and the precepts. I'm going to do my best to live a life that is pleasing unto Him. But I know that in my humanity, in my flesh, I'm not always going to be perfect. There's going to be issues, and we all have them. But I'm going to judge myself first before I start judging others. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For the same measure which you mete out shall be measured unto you again. What's your motive? What's the reason? As I see society and know I'm like you, our humanity, those that try to propagate such, in our opinion, and as we feel according to the Word of God, such perverse ways. Careful. Say, well, Pastor, the Bible says the judgment begins at the house of God. It certainly does. But love begins in the streets. If I ever want them to come here, if I ever want them to truly experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ, to be able to see the lines of distinction that need to be drawn in their own lives, where they too work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And I have to do so without being judgmental or condescending or looking down upon them. I have to see them as a soul in need of Jesus. Love them with a love. Doesn't mean I tolerate what they do. Certainly doesn't mean I accept it in my own life. It means I love them. And in my own effort, my own living, my own staying between the lines, which I believe God has helped define my walk in relationship with Him, I'm a witness of what walking with Jesus will do. And I let my life, I let my behavior, my conversation, how I do and how I live, be an example unto them and lead them in love. Lord Jesus, we love you. You're so good to us. Lord, you are the ultimate judge. I am just, God, according to your word, to be a witness of that love. Help me, Lord, especially in regards to my brothers and sisters, God, while I may see things that concern me, and I may make sure the motive is that I want to help. Let me study your word, God, and spend time in prayer, preparation, making sure that that which in my own eye is removed so that I can see clearly to help my brother or sister. You didn't say don't attempt to help. What you said was make sure before you do. The attempt is going to be done in such a way that you don't cause more harm. A few moments of classes will be returning. Why don't you find a place to pray? Lord, help me.